your people, for the privilege of being a part of your kingdom. We thank you, mighty God, for every blessing, all your goodness, every mercy, oh God. We worship you. We praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Excellent material, wonderful and stimulating discussion last night, and good for all of us because we want to optimize on the gift and the blessing God has given us in our marriage. And all good things are going to flow forth. This is the first system that God set in motion in the garden, set forth a man and a woman. And every good thing that God's going to do, he's going to do it through this union. And I'm just excited that you've come to spend some time and invest in this most important of relationships. And really, really excited to have Brother Carr all weekend with us. If you didn't get a book last night, let me know before you leave today, and I'll get you one. We have a few here on the table that were just left, and they rounded them up. And so if you didn't get one, or if you didn't get a new one, you've already got these titles, let me know, and I'll pick something up and have it for you in about a week here. But I need your name on a list. Brother Carr, you have some handouts. You want to do that now, or I can get someone to help us or whatever. Brother Carr has some books here. He has a book of weekly devotions, family devotions. That these books are $12. And then he has a video presentation, a DVD presentation of Straight Talk for Teens and Parents. We're going to do this on a Friday night. We're going to have all parents with teenagers to come together on a Friday night and sit with this material and talk about this. These are perilous times for our teenagers and for parents of teenagers. Every generation has its trials and every generation has its challenges, but our guys and gals are really, really in interesting times, prophetically and socially, and we want to prepare them as well as we can. But if you wanted a copy of this DVD presentation, it's $40, and he has these available here. But I'm so glad that he's here. I want him to come and take his liberty. Before we go further, just take the hand of your husband or your wife, lay your hand on one another, and let's pray that God will just help us to hear today, to have ears to hear and a heart of understanding. Help us, God. Let's just pray. Mighty God, breathe on us. Help us today. Help us, God, to hear, to understand, to grow, God, to know your ways. Let your wisdom and understanding and knowledge move in each of us. Help us to build the house and establish the house and fill it full of precious things. God, lay your hand of anointing on each family and each home today. God, breathe in our lives today and cause us, Lord, to be fruitful in your hand, to be effective in the harvest, to be a blessing to your people. Praise God. Mighty God. Brother Carr, we love you. Appreciate you this morning.
Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Sutton. It truly is an honor to be here with you. There is a reason much deeper from a physiological perspective. The reason why your pastor has you touch your spouse when you pray. There is a chemical in the brain called oxytocin, okay? Real close to OxyContin, not quite the same effect, though, okay? Oxytocin, that when you have safe, meaningful, or intimate touch with someone, it releases the chemical in your brain that causes you to want to connect with that person again. Oxytocin is the chemical that is primarily dumped and dispensed in the brain when a mother gives birth and goes through that painful process of childbirth. I mean, think about how traumatic that is. You have this child who's way too big coming out this canal that's way too small, and it's just, it's pain, it's intense, and it's traumatic. And that infant who's going through the same trauma, I mean, it's had this cool little hotel for the last 9 months. Everything's been taken care of, temperature controlled. I mean, and all of a sudden it's been pushed out into this harsh, cold, bright world. Somebody grabs them, throws them on table, and is wiping them all up and cleaning them up. But the minute that infant is handed back to mom and begins the nursing process oxytocin is dumped in massive levels in the brain of the mom and the infant. And it is that chemical which causes the mother to forget the pain of childbirth and bond with that infant. It is that chemical that causes that infant to forget the trauma of childbirth and their bond with its mother. And so when you even just touch someone next to you, that's your spouse, and it's safe and meaningful and intimate touch, oxytocin is released in your brain on some level that makes you want to touch again, that makes you want to bond and connect with them. Here's the wonderful thing about that. When you do that in connection with worshiping your God, you are creating something that is not only physical but spiritually wonderful and great. And as you put your arm around one another and you worship your God, you connect with Him as one in the Spirit. And there are wonderful things that happen in your spirit, in your life, and in your brain. So you need to do that as often as you can. I want to encourage you. Any chance you get. In fact, you know what? Let's do that right now. Why don't you stand up where you're at, put your arm around your spouse, make sure one arm is around them, and with your other hand, I want you to lift it right now. I just want you to begin to worship your God and just love Him this morning. Lord Jesus, we love You. Oh, You are so good, Lord. I thank You. I magnify You, Lord. Hallelujah. There's none like You, oh God. Hallelujah, Lord, You are great and greatly to be praised, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we love You and thank You, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity, God. I thank You, Lord. Jesus, I pray Your blessings, oh God, be poured out, God. Hallelujah, we exalt You. We magnify You, oh Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, that's it. Love your God. Just love your God this morning. Jesus, I love You as You hold the love of Your life. Jesus, we love You. We magnify You, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Now give Him a good hug and give Him a kiss. Okay, just a small kiss. I didn't say anything else than that. My word. Give them an inch, they take a mile, right? Amen. The reason I passed out, each one of you received a 6-question assessment, a little handout. I know you took notes last night. Some of you did. But the reason I gave this to you is because they find out, as it says there at the top, couples who periodically ask their spouse these 6 questions significantly had a much better rating on the quality of their relationship. And what is it? It's taking the time to find out where you're at, to find out how you're doing. And we spend so much time reading books about what other people say about our spouse, or watching videos about what other people's theories are about our spouse. But we try to put them in this little box, and we get frustrated because they don't fit in the little box. God wants you to learn one another, is who He wants you to learn. He doesn't want you to compare your spouse to anybody else. He wants you to just learn how to love them and let Him work on changing them as you work on changing you. And so I want to encourage you, take this assessment with you, and maybe a month from now, ladies, pull it out and say, you know what, where are we at? I would encourage you, photocopy it. And maybe every 2-3 months, pull it out and say, where are we at? How are we doing? Especially if you have major problem areas in your relationship. Okay? I would definitely encourage you to take this assessment. And every 2 to 3 months, pull this assessment out, use it once again to find out, where are we at? Have we completely drifted off course? Sometimes it's amazing. Guys can get so caught up in work and life and in the busyness and hecticness. There's this thing called deer season that comes along that just turns some of you absolutely plumb nuts. And you don't realize anything else is going on in life. Okay, and you come out of that fog and that haze, and you realize your wife has just drifted far away from you. And you need to work on getting that thing back in alignment. Ladies, you can get so focused on sometimes just taking care of kids and work. And women, much more than men, have a difficulty in segmenting portions of their life. There's a book, and if you're interested in it, I'd encourage you to get it. It's called Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Okay, on a plate of spaghetti, one little noodle touches almost every other noodle that there is. And what happens with a woman is what happened this morning with the kids is still on her mind later in the evening. And she's still fretting and stressing about that. Whereas a man, you know, what happened this morning, what happened at work, even the fight they had with their spouse, it's got its own little box. And later in the evening, it's like, what are you upset about? And there's little waffles. They have little squares for everything in their life. And so, ladies, sometimes it's hard for you to separate all the stuff that you've been involved in all day long to take 10 or 15 minutes to connect with your spouse. So one of the things as a therapist I realize is most important for me in working with you is to help you learn something about your spouse. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to learn how to serve them better, not how to fit some mold that's written in a book. Okay? Amen. So take that with you. Most of you probably have about an hour and a half drive home. Here's your first homework assignment. On that hour and a half drive home, talk about what am I going to change to make this marriage better. Don't look at your spouse and go, well, what are you going to change? Okay? Husbands, it's your responsibility to seek reconciliation, to make this thing right. So you get in the car and go, okay, what am I going to change? What am I going to work on? What am I going to do to move this marriage from a 3 to a 4 or from a 5 to a 6, whatever your rating was, what am I going to do? And open that conversation up and begin to talk about that on this hour and a half drive home. Okay? Husbands, turn to your wife and say, that's what we're going to do. Okay. I don't know if Pastor Sutton's going to. I'll facilitate this conversation as we drive. You have a therapy session, that's right. And realize this. This assessment has a tendency to hurt people's feelings because it points out our imperfections. There's nobody in this room that's perfect. Nobody. We all fall short on some level. And it's not that we're imperfect. It's that we got to learn how to become better. Thank God we're not who we used to be when God saved us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Some of you were just scoundrels out of the world. Thank God you're not who you used to be. But you're still not who God wants you to be. You're somewhere in between. You're on this journey, striving towards that day. None of us, the day you're perfect is the day you die. You leave this earthly carnal body and you'll reach perfection. But until then, you're still you. And some people might think, you know what, my marriage could have been better had I married somebody else, if I'd have married this person or that person. No, your marriage is what it is because of you. And if you want it to be better, you got to work at it. And so it's that 6-question assessment that as you work on that, it's okay, what am I doing to become a better mate to my spouse? I want to, this morning, do a lesson, kind of another quiz that's going to help you learn some more information about yourself. When your pastor mentioned last night how many had the 5 love language books, there was a good number of you that raised your hands. And the lesson this morning is kind of based off of that, but it's called Learning to Love. And one of the things you're going to do this morning is you're going to take a test to find out what your love language is. One of the things I find interesting about the book is it does a great job of telling me what a love language is. It does a really poor job of telling me how to love my spouse in their love language. So the goal this morning is for all of us to become bilingual. Okay? We're all bilingual. Comprende? Muy bien. One of the things I like about your pastor so far is the minute I got here, he wasn't filling my ears with all the stuff that's going on with all the couples at the church. And I really appreciate that because I really don't know anything about any of you as far as what's going on, where you're at in your life. I know there's a couple here that's been married for a month, right? A month. Woo-hoo. Right on. And there's some of you who's been married here the longest. Just shout it out. How many years? 43. 48. Wonderful. And so there's a vast array of where you're at in different places in life. I have a couple in my therapy office. They come to me on a regular basis right now. He is 85. She is 83. And she come walking in, and I was just like, okay. And I've worked with numerous couples in their 60s, maybe even early 70s, but this was the oldest couple I've ever worked with before. And believe it or not, there was multiple areas that they wanted to improve in their relationship. You see, what had happened when they were in their late 20s and early 30s was he had had an affair. He had had a moral failure. And they, because they had kids, they decided to stay together and work through it. Well, they didn't really work through it. They just kind of swept it under the rug and never dealt with it. And there in her 80s, she came in and says, Jason, there's two reasons that I really need this. Number one, I realize if I don't forgive, I'm not making it to heaven. And I've never forgiven him for what he's done. I've used his mistake to give me power over him for the last 60 years. And I've never forgiven him. So that's number one. And number two, we've never had the quality of relationship that I've desired and wanted out of our relationship. And I go, well, what do you mean by quality of relationship? She said, well, our sex life is just not really satisfying. And at that point, I got real uncomfortable. I'm thinking, he's 85 and she's 83. And he just sat there kind of like. So the next question was, well, does everything still work? It's a legitimate question. And he says, yep, everything's fine. The problem was there was so much frustration between the two of them. They didn't even know how to just hold one another. They didn't know how to just hold hands and be affectionate with one another, let alone be physically intimate with one another. So regardless of what age you're at, you can always make marriage better. And you make it better by denying yourself, focusing on serving them, and focus on God changing you and helping you become the person that you need to be. So if during this session I start walking down some little back alleys of your life that are, and I'm hitting things that are where you're at, it's not because I know something. It's because God desires you to have a good marriage. He doesn't want you waiting till you're 70 and 80 to make things right. He wants you to make things right now because there's a future and a hope that's looking at you in the midst of where you're at and saying, what is marriage like? And God desires things to change for you. So there's things that you have in the back alleys of your relationship that God wants to clean out and do away with, that you can have the joy that he wants you to have in your relationship. So we're going to learn how to be bilingual this morning. See, one of the reasons marriage can be so difficult is that when two become one, me continues to think like me. Now, this is very grammatically incorrect on purpose, and I want you to listen to this. Me gets them what me would like. Me treats my spouse like me would like to be treated. Me surprises them with things that me would like to be surprised with. And me gets frustrated when they don't appreciate the things that me does for me, for them. See, learning how to love your spouse is about me learning how to serve them and learning how to speak their language. What a love language essentially is, as Gary Chapman talks about it, a love language is the way a person communicates appreciation, affection, kindness, approval, and love towards somebody else. And it's a behavior that you do. It's not necessarily an emotion. Remember, I don't like them today. You don't have to like someone to love them. It is an action. So a love language is literally an action that many of you pick up from your childhood because of things you experienced in your life and situations that you go through. And I'll talk more about that. But you bring all that with you, whether you realize it or not, into your marriage. And you treat them like you want me to be treated. And they don't appreciate that and you get frustrated. And so one of the things we're going to do this morning, let's take a little test. I need someone to help me pass this out. Let me break this up in a couple of them. Go all the way to the back. Everybody have a pen with them. Everybody, if you don't have a pen, raise your hand. There is a boatload of pens up here. Can you help pass those out?
Everybody gets one.
Okay, I want to explain this to you real quick. As they're passing them out, there was a couple that was coming to a marriage conference. And she was taking her time getting ready. And he's getting frustrated because she's in the bathroom doing her hair. And he's like, hey, come on, it's time to go. We're going to be late, you know. And she's like, hold on, I'm coming, you know, I'm coming. And she's, you know, she's done for the 50th time. And he's getting really frustrated. He's got the car loaded up, ready to go. And on the way to the retreat, they had to drive through some farm areas. And because they've been fighting back at the house and they got in the car and said a few snippy things at one another, there was frustration there. And they're driving past this one farm. And they look over and there's a bunch of goats and pigs and donkeys. And he looks over at his wife and he goes, those must be relatives of yours. The quick-witted wife said, yep, in-laws. That's the ability to think emotionally and logically at the same time. Okay, on the inside of this, I want you to open it up to question one. Number one gives you two options to choose from. I like it. I like to receive notes of affirmation from you. Follow the dots across. There's an X in column A. Okay? Or the other statement is, I like it when you hug me. Follow the dots across. There's an X in column. Okay. You must choose one. Uno, no más. You must choose one. Well, but I like both. You got to choose which one of those two you like the most, okay? And let's go through number two just for the purpose of it. I like to spend one-on-one time with you. There's an X in column. Or I feel loved when you give practical help to me. There's an X in column, okay? Choose one of those two X's, only one. There are a total of 30 questions. When you get to the end, you will total up the number of X's you circled in column A, B, C, and D, and E. Okay, go for it. If you have a question, please raise your hand. I'll be walking around to be able to answer your questions. Okay, when you're done with your test, put your name on it and hand it to your spouse. Okay, if you're still totaling them up, go ahead and finish totaling up. But I want to give you an example of how not learning your spouse's love language can be very detrimental. And where the family of origin you come from can affect it. I'm what I consider recovering PWT. Anybody know what that is? Recovering poor white trash. grew up dirt poor on the wrong side of the tracks. My dad would work for a company, and it was a union, and they'd kick him out, and they'd lock him out about 1 month out of every year, and it seemed like another month out of every year they'd go on strike for that month. And we lived in this old adobe house that my dad and his brothers originally built as a turkey coop, okay, when he was a kid. It had eucalyptus rafters. The rafters were so full of termites. We literally had a termite inspector come in one time, and he's like checking out the first log, and he gets down from this ladder, loads up his stuff, and walks out. He says, I don't even want to be in this house. Those things are hollow. Okay, so my dad's decision, the way he fixed it, was he went and bought a whole case of Gorilla Glue, and he started pumping those logs full of Gorilla Glue. He would go through entire tubes of Gorilla Glue without it coming out another hole sometimes. Okay? We had a 64 Chevy that had holes in the floorboards. I mean, it was just a wreck. So I'm recovering PWT. My wife, on the other hand, is upper middle class. Construction family, money was no object. She drove a Z28 when she was 16 years old, 5-speed, you know, shift. I mean, just had it all. And so we had these two worlds colliding. And so her love language was gifts. And so when we got married, she would buy me all kinds of stuff. She'd buy me clothes. She'd buy me cards. She'd buy me all kinds of stuff, which to me meant absolutely nothing. Because love was never communicated to me via objects. And so it didn't mean anything to me. It was like, cool, thanks. She would not get the reaction out of me that she desired to see out of me when she was expressing her love and appreciation for me. On the other hand, my love language was physical touch. We'd sit down and talk, and I would just massage her feet and rub her feet, and I'd rub her shoulders. We'd lay down to go to bed. I'd massage her back. I'd massage her feet. And I was a touch. I'm hugging her, you know, and always kissing on her. And that was me. I was constantly touching her. To her, she came from a family where physical touch was almost not allowed. And so she was the only girl out of four brothers. And so Dad was not physically affectionate with her. Dad was always gone. And Mom was so busy with the other brothers that physical affection was not something that was known in their family. Well, when I learned that her love language was gifts when she was younger, I mean, that I could have bought a 25-cent card and it would have meant as much as an hour's foot massage or more. I mean, I could have saved myself carpal tunnel syndrome. And we were getting extremely frustrated with one another because she was speaking this language and I was speaking this language and we were completely missing it. And so we had to learn how to speak the other person's love language. That's what this is about. And that's how the family you come raised in totally affects the love language you have today. And a love language is something, it's not like a personality. Even personality is not concrete. It's fluid a little bit. But we're going to go through these. And I want to give you some pointers. Whose spouse, okay, because you hope, do all of you have your spouse's love language assessment in front of you? Okay, flip over to the page where it has the scores. Does any of your spouses score a 12 in words of affirmation? How about an 11? Ah, your spouse scored an 11 in words of affirmation. Hey, I want to let you know this morning you're great. There you go. Way to go. You're that's pretty awesome. And since your husband's... Oh, okay. Anybody else have an 11? Okay, well, you know, you just get them all then. Well, good job. Well done, you know. Words of affirmation. It's learning how to verbally affirm them and say good things to them. One of the best things you can do for your spouse, if their highest score is words of affirmation, women, you should learn how to do this anyways, is compliment them in front of their children. And it's kind of a sly compliment, but it has two purposes. As you look at your kids and say, sweetheart, I hope you marry a woman as good as your mom. I hope you marry a woman just like her. She's so godly. She does a great job around the house. And man, I hope you're lucky enough to marry someone just like her. Man, you just gave her a great compliment. And also, as you gave that compliment, in her own eyes, she probably thinks, ooh, I better pick that up a little bit. Because they're looking for someone like me. And same thing to your husband. Sweetheart, I hope you marry someone as good as your dad. Oh, he's such a great man. He's a godly man. He's a great provider. And so you compliment other people in their to them in their presence, okay? And so let them know by talking to your children or in-laws or outlaws, whatever you prefer to call them, and talk about how good your spouse is. Let them know what you appreciate. One of the things you should do is constantly look for at least one positive affirmation a day. One positive affirmation. Look for that. I talked about it last night. It's hard to see the positive because we're so bent on the negative. Okay? And now here's what typically people tend to respond to this by. Well, you're just doing that because Brother Carr said to. Well, yes. They're doing that because they want to learn to speak your language and make it better. Okay? A researcher by the name of John Gottman, who has studied marriages for the past 40 years in an academic setting, truly research-oriented, has come out with some amazing research, and he's able to predict whether a marriage will stay together with a 90% success ratio based on this one thing: the number of positive to negative statements that are made in a marriage within the first year or two. If there's 5 positive to every 1 negative, almost 100% of those marriages, they'll stay married for life. But if, as that ratio comes down and gets more even and then probably goes a little bit more more negative versus positive, you see almost across the board that that marriage is doomed for failure. Because you're speaking into existence your relationship. By the negative things that come out of your mouth, you're lowering the bar of expectation, and they have nothing to rise to or achieve to. But if you're speaking positive things, if you're being even just cordial, thank you. Oh, I appreciate that. Oh, you're so kind. You know, thank you for being so helpful to me. Basic cordial statements like that really do a lot to motivate someone whose love language is words of affirmation. So make sure you set a goal. Write a love letter. My wife's number one love language nowadays that she's older is words of affirmation. I got online. I Googled how to. Remember when you were in high school, you'd fold those notes up and your little tab say pull here and you open it up, you know, and it kind of like a little cute little note. I Googled how to fold one of those notes, and I wrote her a note, and I stuck it in her steering wheel when she'd be going to work that morning. And I had no idea it was going to have score this much. I'd have done it years ago if I'd have known it was this good. She sat in her car. She opens it up, and she's sitting there crying. Oh, she calls me up. Thank you. You don't know how much this means to me. I'm just like, yes. Tonight's the night. It didn't cost anything. Learning how to fold a little note. And she takes that little note with her everywhere. She keeps it in her purse. We'll go to a marriage retreat or conferences, and she'll pull that note out, and she'll get all teared up and be like, oh, I'm just like, yeah. And so it has long-lasting effects. Learn how to do little things that are words of affirmation to your spouse. Whose spouse scored a 12 on quality time? Wow, 12. Good deal. Okay. Your gift is a $10 Starbucks gift card. Okay? You can't get away with $5 at Starbucks. So for the two of you to be able to go to Starbucks and spend some time sitting down, just having a coffee and sharing some time together. Notice it's called quality time for a reason, not quantity time. Quality time is uninterrupted communication between the two of you. One of the biggest hindrances to that is this right here. Husbands usually have the hardest time with this in the sense that they'll be a woman's number one need typically is communication and security. Security comes through communication. And so you're sitting down and you're communicating with your wife and you're talking to her and emotionally she's opening up and she's just, all these hormones are going off in her head and there's dopamine and serotonin and oxytocin that's just being released. And she's like, oh, this is wonderful. I'm loving this. This is like ecstasy emotionally and spiritually. And all of a sudden this thing buzzes and you go, hold on a second. Hello? And what you just like, you told her unconsciously that the person on the phone is more important than she is by you answering that phone call. Husbands, that would be like, it's the night, and all of a sudden things are getting really spicy and kind of exciting. And you're getting to the point where you're right there and the phone rings. She goes, hold on, and grabs the phone and says, hello? No, Mom, you're not interrupting anything. As absurd as that analogy sounds, that's exactly what you're doing to her emotionally. Quality time means that you should turn this thing off, leave it somewhere else, and spend quality time together. The most important person in the world is the one that you're sitting next to right now. And it's got to be quality, uninterrupted time. Go for a walk. Go for a drive. Research shows this. Couples that spend 15 minutes a day in uninterrupted communication with one another significantly have a much better quality relationship. Only 15 minutes. to sit there and say, how's it going? How was your day? How are the kids? And spending that time to connect one-on-one. I'm a morning person. I get up at 5 o'clock and I'm good to go. My wife's a night person. She'll stay up till midnight. Well, one of the things I would do to wind down at night is I pull out my iPad and I start looking at Instagram and Twitter and just checking emails and stuff. And I'm sensing this frustration walk around the house. I'm just like, what's the deal, you know? And you know, she's not saying anything, but you can just sense it. You know something's not right. You know, the climate has changed in your room. It's cold and drafty now all of a sudden. And she's not saying nothing. Finally, you know, after, you know, weeks of doing this, I'm just like, what's going on, you know? And she's like, you care more about that stupid thing than you do me. I was like, what are you talking about? You know, and we had spent time earlier during the day connecting, and we'd go out on dates and all kinds of stuff. She's like, every night when it's quiet around here, you jump on that dumb thing instead of connect with me. I'm like, oh, I get it. You see, guys don't get subtle hints. Guys don't get even obvious hints. Just tell us what it is. Because if you don't tell us, we don't know. And if we ask you what's wrong and you say nothing, we'll know there's something wrong, but we'll still assume nothing's wrong. I mean, we don't want to make you a liar. Just tell us. And so now, instead of getting on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or whatever that is, I don't even open it up. And I sit there and I say, hey, sit down, let's talk. And she's running around the house doing stuff. The minute I say, let's sit down, let's talk, oh, she'll plop down and we'll have a conversation. And she's happy. And we've connected about the kids. Quality relationships, those that are rate above significantly high, spend 15 minutes a day connecting. Some of you might say, well, we don't have 15 minutes of uninterrupted time. How many of you have kids under the age of 7? Yeah, a good chunk of you. You sit down with one another to have a conversation, and you got Junior jumping in between you. So, what's up? They'll lay across you. There goes the conversation. You try to snuggle in next to your wife, and you got Junior pushing in there. She's mine. Get away. So quality time that's uninterrupted. Maybe you needed to have, maybe it's a 15-minute phone conversation as you're coming home from work where you can connect. It's not quality, but it's better than nothing. And as long as you set that time to connect, that's what's important. Okay, whose spouse scored a 12 on receiving gifts? Ah, he did. Okay, what I'm going to give you is one of my weekly family devotions. Here's a gift for you. There you go. Receiving gifts. The interesting thing about receiving gifts, it's typically not the price of the gift. My son's love language is receiving gifts. If I bring him home this pen, he's a happy camper. He's like, yeah, you thought about me, you know. And the sweet sister made me a basket, you know, and I'm going to take him stuff home from the basket. And he'll be jazzed. I could bring him home a shotgun from Bass Pro or a 25-cent, you know, or 50-cent, you know, pack of gum. And he's is equally excited because Dad thought about him while he was away. Gifts are about the thought, the fact that you were thinking about them. Typically what we see is that as couples get older, that gifts is almost scores very low or sometimes almost a zero because things change. And you're focused more on paying bills and different things. But for some of it, it still stays there pretty important. And it's little things that show that you've been thinking about them. Okay, it's not the price of the gift. Now, husbands, I want to say this. Even if your wife's primary love language is not gifts, every once in a while, it's very important for you to buy her something just because. It's not Valentine's, her birthday, or Christmas, or anything else. Just because. You guys probably don't have what we have in California. I can get off the freeway, and there's Jose standing there with a bouquet of roses for $5. And I'll spend $5, and I'll buy a little bouquet of roses for my wife, take them home, and she's ecstatic. Woo! You know, yeah. You know, and she's happy. It's not the price. It's the thought. So every once in a while, you need to buy her something just to let her know that you've been thinking about her. Okay, whose spouse scored a 12 or more on acts of service? Okay, I got two of you. I'm going to go ahead and give this to you. This is going to be your best friend, sir. It's a to-do list. Do you have children? What are their ages? Okay. Typically, spouses who have children, young children, moms, females, will score high on the to-do list. Could you please do this for me? That would show tons of effort if you did this for me. Okay, and so you got to make sure you're doing something. Here's the interesting thing. The reason that to-do list is only this long and not this long is because you who score high on to-do list, you can come up with list after list after list. But your spouse is not a to-do list person. You need to be very descriptive and specific about what it is you need them to do. If your spouse scores high on the love language of acts of service, the best thing you can say to them is, babe, what can I do for you today? What can I do to help you? And they're going to look at you like you fell out of a tree. And the list is going to come. Okay? Those of you who do score high in acts of service, you need to narrow that list down to one or two things that they can do. And be realistic. Don't be like, well, the kitchen cabinets really need to be refaced. We've been wanting a new bathtub and toilet. Can you do that by tomorrow? Okay, be specific on the acts of service and what you need to do, because you doing things for them shows them that you love them and appreciate them. When she writes or he writes those things down on a to-do list, make sure that you follow through with doing them. The key to success for someone whose spouse is high in acts of service is ask the question. Communicate. What is it you need me to do for you? Babe, today I am giving you the gift of me. Whatever you want me to do, I'll be the maid, I'll be the butler, I'll be the car wash, I'll be the diaper changer. Whatever you want me to do, I'm yours today. And they're going to be ecstatic because you've made yourself available for them in their love language. Okay, who scored highest on physical touch? 12. Your spouse scored 12 on physical touch. Okay, I need you to stand up, sir. Stand behind your wife. Go ahead and put the folder down. Go ahead and start massaging her shoulders. She's turning red. Okay? I don't have a gift for physical touch because you're the gift. They need you for physical touch. And here's where this relates with the assessment we took last night. You can go ahead and sit down if you'd like. I think she might have been enjoying the shoulder massage, though. That relates to the assessment we had last night on those six questions. Where are you on the level of physical touch, with touch or cuddle? And find out what it is your spouse needs in physical touch. Some of the things you can do is while you're eating together, reach over and let your feet touch each other. You're riding in the car. Hold hands. While you're sitting in church next to one another, touch one another. The issue of physical touch is about being there and touching them and being affectionate with them. When your spouse arrives home, here's something that for everybody. Research shows this, that when a couple is separated for any length of time, an hour or more, and they come back together, the behaviors that take place between the two of them in the first 60 seconds determines typically what the duration of the day will be like. Let me give you an example. He's or she's gone at work all day long. You come home, you see one another. If within that first 60 seconds, you make an effort to find your spouse in the house, connect with them, hug them, give them a kiss, tell them you missed them, it creates a completely different atmosphere in the home versus if you walk in the door and go, hey, what's to eat? Man, this place is a mess. What'd you do all day long? That's like fighting words, huh? But if you make the effort to find your spouse, they might be over there taking care of kids or doing whatever. They might be just sitting in their chair. But you make the effort to walk over them and say, hey, you know what? I missed you. And connect with them. That releases oxytocin. Releases dopamine and serotonin, the chemicals in your brain that cause you to feel the sensation of pleasure and excitement. And yeah, you might be reading a book and you know, they connect with you and you touch and you engage one another for a few minutes, but it creates that hormone that makes you want to re-engage with them throughout the evening. And so it changes the atmosphere. You should focus on making sure in that first 60 seconds you connect with one another. Even if you're at somewhere like church and your spouse teaches a Sunday school class and you're apart for more than 45 minutes, you see one another, hey, you give them a hug or you touch them and say, how'd it go? You connect with them. It changes the tone and the atmosphere. So here's one of the things you need to realize. It's okay to have a spouse with a different love language. It's not okay not to learn their love language. God wants you to learn how to serve them. You need to make it a point in your life that you're going to, if you got to put it in your phone as an appointment, that every day you're going to try to love your spouse in their love language. In fact, the scripture says, husbands, dwell with your wife in an understanding manner. Meaning what? That I'm constantly doing things to learn where they're at. A love language is something that's fluid. It changes depending on the need. So last year, she might have been words of affirmation, but now there's kids in the house and there's stress and there's pressure, and it's kind of shifted over to acts of service. So it's not always going to stay the same. That's why it's important that you learn to communicate with your spouse about what it is they need you to do for them. And you have to learn it. You're going to learn how to speak your language, their language. So how do we use this information? From a therapeutic / spiritual standpoint to protect my relationship. What was your highest score? What was your high score?
10.
10 on what? Quality time. Okay, I can't help you there. Who scored high in physical touch? He scored high in physical touch. Okay. Do you work? Do you have a job? Okay. Truck driver. All over the road. Okay. Each one of us in our spirit, God has designed it that our spouse is the one that meets our need of love, affection, intimacy, approval. And God wants you to be the one, if you can imagine it like a piggy bank. And every time you love them in their love language, you're putting a deposit in them. You're putting something in that fills up that love bank and makes them feel good and makes them feel secure in your relationship. Okay? So, unfortunately, maybe the tendency as a relationship is to neglect your spouse and not insert the deposits of physical touch. Notice he has his arm around her. Oh, she's holding his hand. Good deal. Okay? And not do the things they need you to do. So what happens is the bank account dwindles down. And he shows up in the morning to the office where he picks up his orders to where he's going to be picking up this shipment or that shipment. And there's a secretary there who he walks in and walks by and she says, hey, man, it's good to see you. How are you? And that's all that happened is she pats him on the shoulder, rubs it a little bit, and says, good to see you. How you doing? Where are you going today? Well, what happened is she touched him, and there might not have been any impure motives at all. But because in his life there's a deficit from his wife of physical touch, all of a sudden that woman made a deposit into his spirit that she shouldn't have been making. The next time he walks into work, he walks by her desk again, and maybe, you know, she touches him and gives him a little rub real quick. Says, hey, good to see you, man. I always look forward to you coming in here. And it's a little bit more. And then instead of just being a nickel, it was a quarter that time. And she starts depositing a little bit more and more. And every day, all of a sudden now, he doesn't have impure motives. But things, because this person is making deposits in his spirit and in his emotions, he's looking forward to going into work because she's so kind and sweet. She always has something good to say, and something she does just makes me feel good. It's that right there that makes him feel good. And it was never meant to be inappropriate, but I'll tell you who meant for that to be inappropriate. It's the enemy of your soul who realizes there's been a door that's been left open in you spiritually and emotionally by the one that should have been making those deposits into him. Now, all of a sudden, this woman becomes, and she comes around, she's touching him more. She's getting a little more aggressive with him because there are people in your world that the enemy will send your way simply for the purpose of destroying your relationship. He has a whole world full of people that are at his bidding to do what they want to do because they're giving into the nature of the flesh. And all of a sudden you have a woman who's making deposits into a godly man that should be made by his wife only, and his spirit becomes open to that. And all of a sudden an affair takes place. Affairs don't begin overnight. They begin because of people that make little deposits into us. And with those of physical touch, it's never intended that way. Whose spouse scores high in words of affirmation? Hey, your spouse scored high in words of affirmation. Okay. I'll use you since you're the closest. Your hair looks beautiful. I really like that bow. That's pretty. It's a pretty bow. You can walk by someone at church and then pay you a compliment about what you're wearing. Those are cool boots. I like those boots. And your husband hasn't said anything about your hair, your boots, what you're wearing in months. In fact, when you ask him, what do you think? He goes, it's cool. And you were really hoping for, oh, babe, you look beautiful. You look so good. You do such a great job. And all of a sudden, she walks into church, and there's someone in church who says, man, that is a beautiful shirt. Man, your hair looks good today. You did something different with it, huh? And the motives are not impure. They're not inappropriate. But what's happening is a woman who desperately needs words of affirmation from her husband and is not getting them, all of a sudden, her spirit becomes open. And there's somebody in this world who studies you and observes you and knows where there's doors of opening in your spirit and in your emotions, and all of a sudden sends someone your way to make a deposit into you, and they touch you emotionally and spiritually in ways that only he should be touching her emotionally and spiritually. And all of a sudden, it's the next Sunday. She walks by that person again, and maybe they're agreed, and they say something else good to her. Maybe it's at the grocery store, and every time she goes through that checkout line, he's just like saying great accolades about her. Well, guess what? Because it's meeting a need, she goes through that checkout line every single time. She makes sure she goes through that door where that greeter's at to get those words of affirmation. And a door to her spirit and emotions has been opened up by the lack of love from your spouse. It was you that has the responsibility to keep that door closed. It's you that has that God-given responsibility to make sure you're loving them in the way that keeps that thing closed, that keeps that bank full, to let them know they're connected with you. Facebook is listed by name on 4 out of 5 divorce filings nowadays. Not as the cause, but a contributing cause to the divorce. Because why? Because people in lonely relationships get online and connect with other people in lonely relationships that they knew from high school or from years past, and they start saying things like, oh, hey, man, you still look really good. It's good to see you. How's everything going? And all of a sudden, that person's interested in your life. And all of a sudden, you start making an emotional connection with them in a way that you should only be making with your spouse. And all of a sudden, the door gets opened up to your spirit, and you start thinking about how bad your relationship is, how dysfunctional your husband or your wife is, and how come they're not treating you this way, and you've opened up your spirit to them because of the lack of somebody being able to put something into you. I want to ride right here in the spirit for a little bit, because I just feel this. Some of you have opened up doors in areas of your life, and you've allowed other people to come in that should not be there. And the reason that door was opened up was not your fault. It's because the lack of attention that your spouse should have been paying you and loving you. And there's such a frustration there. You've opened yourself up, allowed yourself to be opened up. And somebody is in your life and in your world right now that should not be there. You need to shut that door. You need to close that opportunity. I personally got off Facebook about a year ago, when a man who sat in front of me, who's a much greater man than I, began to tell me about how his affair and relationship developed. And he says, I sat there because I could see my wife above the top of my laptop, and she was sitting in the living room. And all of a sudden, I got an instant message from someone who's not even my friend. It was my girlfriend from the 11th grade. And she said, hey, how are you doing? As I looked up at my wife, I looked down at the instant message, my heart began to beat. Because I began to get short of breath. And he goes, I knew temptation was right there. I looked back up at her, and she sat there reading her book, just ignoring me like she always does. I looked back down. I answered, "I'm doing great. How are you?" He says, "That's where my affair started. Because somebody inserted themselves into my world where my wife had stepped out." I thought, oh my God. If a man of that stature, if a man of that stature would fall to something like that, who am I to think that I'm above something like that? I don't really remember the rest of what he said in that session. I hate to say that, because all I was thinking about was how I need to go home and get myself off all this instant messaging and Facebook and all this other junk. I'm not saying I'm all that. I just know that all my weaknesses, I know I'm human. I heard a famous author say this, and me and my wife were listening to him say, he says, "You know what?" He says, "I might have an affair." My wife goes, "Really?" And you can see the question in her mind. And he goes, "And because the reason I know I might have an affair, I make sure I close and my wife is closing every single door where an affair might happen." You have to be the ones that affair-proof your marriage. You have to be the one that is that God-designed and created individual that's putting deposits of love and affection into your spouse so that door doesn't get cracked open to the enemy of the world, because the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy your relationship. And it doesn't happen overnight. It happens because little things are neglected. It happens because we stop being bilingual in our spouse's love language. And the enemy makes his way in and destroys that relationship. That's why learning how to speak your spouse's love language is very important. Being a good steward requires that I'm faithful. When we look at the parable of the three stewards, who one is given five, and one's given two, and one's given one talents. And they're that'll go out and they're to multiply those talents and bring them back before the owner of the house. And they bring them back, and the one who has five makes ten, and the one who had two made four, and one made none. He's those had multiplied the talents. Says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To the one that was given one, he says, "Man, if you would have just put it in the bank and got interest on it, all you had to do was just a little bit." But he calls him, "You wicked and lazy servant." Because why? He returned unto the master that which the master gave him in the very same condition that it was given to him in. He didn't add value to it. Most theologians will say, this story is not about money. It's not about finance. It's not about you being a good steward. That's one area that it might apply to. But it's really probably about people in your life. Sir, God has given you a wife who has a certain talent and value. What are you doing with her? Are you adding value to her? Are you loving her in such a way that it builds her up, it challenges her, it helps her become the person that God wants her to be, the person that she wants to be? Ma'am, are you doing that with your husband? You have no idea what potential you have that's sitting next to you. If you would learn to just love him in the way that God wants you to love him and serve him, you don't know what kind of man he might become as you help him and add value to him emotionally and spiritually. That's your responsibility. So that you might be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or have you become so selfish and bitter? It's really all just about you. Have you become so self-centered that it's like, well, they're not doing this for me. They're not loving me this way. They're missing out on all these things. And you're looking at them and not looking at what God's trying to say to you today. God, help me remove the beam from my eye. Help me see where I fall short. Help me see what I need to do to love them and add value to them. I want you to stand this morning with me. A man by the name of Thomas Wheeler, who's the CEO, I want you to put your arms around your spouse, who's the CEO of Massachusetts Life, one of the top insurance companies in the United States. Him and his wife were on a speaking engagement. And they were only a few miles away from her hometown where she grew up at. So they decided that they'd drive through her hometown on the way home. And they drove to the town, and he needed to stop and get gas. So he stopped this little gas station on the outskirts of town to get gas. It was one of those old-school gas stations where the guy came out and pumped your gas still. And so he comes out, and Thomas decides to take a walk around the building to stretch his legs. As he comes back around the building, he sees his wife engaged in a very animated conversation with the gas station attendant. And they're just talking, and they're laughing, they're smiling, and they're going back and forth. And finally, it's Phil, and he puts it up, and he's like, "Hey, good to see you again, man. Stop by again sometime." She's like, "Oh, yeah, it's so good to see you, too." And she gets in the car, and Thomas and his wife drive off. He says, "Man, who was that?" She's like, "You know what? You'd never believe this, but that was the guy I dated right before I met you." He was like, "Whoa," kind of drove down the road for a few moments in silence. He finally said, "Well, ain't you glad you married me and now you're the wife of the CEO of Massachusetts Life, second biggest life insurance company in the United States?" She was quiet for about 15, 20 seconds. Says, "No, I think you're missing something. You see, because had I married him, he'd be the CEO of Massachusetts Life. And you'd be the gas station attendant." She was a woman who knew how to add value to her spouse. She was a woman who learned how to love and make the deposits into him to help him become. Because if you see a man who's reached or attained anything in life, it's probably because there's a woman that's right there with him, helping him become. Especially in the religious arena, in the spiritual arena. There's a man who achieves something, it's because he's got a wife there that's helping him become. I want God to speak to us this morning. And to examine our hearts for a few minutes here. And I want us just to pray, "God, examine my heart. Teach me, Lord, how to love my spouse. They might be a 7. Lord, help me make them an 8. I want you to begin to pray for yourself right now. "God, examine me, O Lord. Help me, Lord, to see through your eyes, O God, the person that I've married, Lord. Help me to see through your eyes, O God, the value that they have and that they possess, O God. God, I pray you forgive me, Lord, if I've neglected them or taken them for granted, God. Forgive me, Lord, if I've not deposited into them the things that they need to become who you've called them to become. Oh, I want you, saints, I want you to know I feel the Spirit of God moving through here right now. Jesus, in your name, oh Lord, speak to us this morning, oh God. Help me, Lord, to move beyond myself and love my mate, God. Lord, help me to serve them, oh God. I believe there's a great potential in them, oh Lord. God, show me, reveal to me, give me spiritual eyes that I may see the spiritual capability and opportunity. Give me a spiritual mind that I might comprehend and understand what's spiritually capable, God, beyond that which is seen by human eyes or understood by this human mind, God. Help me, O Lord, to love and serve them this morning, Jesus. Hallelujah. In your name, O God, I want you to pray for your marriage right now. God, help us to safeguard this relationship, O God. Help us, O Lord, right now, Lord, to love, to serve, oh God. Hallelujah. Some of you, there's some doors you need to close. There's some doors that you've left open in the spiritual and the emotional arena of your spouse's life that need to be closed this morning to avert a disaster in your relationship. Jesus, in your name, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Help us, oh Lord. Oh, Jesus, in your name, oh Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. God, in your name, Lord, help us, Father. Strengthen us, oh God. Strengthen us, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, I want to close with this scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Some of you, I pray this assessment last night and today, it's going to open up some areas of truth in your relationship. Love rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. The Spirit of God is going to move in here right now to help you right now to love your spouse the way you need to love them. I want you to pray with one another once again. As you hold one another and connect with one another, connect with your God. God, help us right now to let these attributes of love, God, strengthen us. Challenge us, oh Lord. Help us, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let the actions of love, God, that we exhibit protect our marriage, oh Lord, and strengthen it, God. Let the actions of love, Jesus, in your name right now, oh Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Add something unto us, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus, in your name, oh God. Oh, Jesus, in your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to push you a little bit this morning. It's not everybody in this room, but there are some that you've opened up doors, and there's areas I don't feel like I have the freedom and the Holy Ghost to just move on, because there's areas in your emotions, in your spirits that need to be closed up this morning. Church, I want you to begin to pray in the Spirit right now. Oh, Jesus, in your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Let the attributes of love, God. Grandparents, if you have children in this room, oh, I want you to begin to pray for them. God, protect their marriage, oh God. Oh, protect their marriage, oh God. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, in your faithful, precious name, let a work of the Spirit strengthen us this morning. Let your Spirit help us this morning, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now let's worship Him together and love Him. Hallelujah, we love you, God. We worship you. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. I magnify your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Magnify your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, that's it. Lord, we love you. Oh, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. I pray I've given you something to go home and change. You got an hour and a half drive home. Spend that hour and a half talking about what am I going to change. Husbands, turn to your wife and say, I'm going to love you better. And give her a kiss. Ladies, turn to your husband. So I'm going to increase your value. Amen. One last time, just hug and embrace one another. Amen. Let them know they're the most important person on the face of this earth to you. Love them and appreciate them. Amen. Thank you so much for the invitation to be with you for the setting.
Praise the Lord. Don't you appreciate Brother Carr this morning and the good word? Praise God. And we're really excited he's going to be with us for Family Sunday tomorrow. And it's going to be a rich and a rewarding time. Everybody in this house has ministry and has giftedness. It's important that we find those, discover those areas, so that we can serve God in our own unique and wonderful way. this marriage relationship is going to be so integral to that, so important to our launching and our serving God. This is a wonderful example here. Brother Carr is here as a member of the fivefold ministry, and he's adding to us. He's equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of itself in love. And he's building us today. Brother Carr, we really appreciate it. You've really blessed us and added to us and built us today, challenged us. This is excellent. And hope you have a wonderful afternoon. It's a beautiful, beautiful day for a long drive and a long talk. And there are a couple of books here that apparently were leftovers. If you didn't get one, come and look at these. If you want to pick up one of Brother Carr's books on family devotion, he can take credit cards. He's got a little credit card receiver on his phone or his iPad. So point of sale technology, gotta love it. And also the video series here. God bless you, and we love you. We look forward to great service tomorrow. We appreciate Brother Jerry for coordinating this meeting and doing a wonderful job. And Sister Pam's not in here. She's our special events coordinator. We appreciate her. Brother Dustin, we really appreciate you bringing all the sound equipment and stuff. We take you for granted because we just expect it to be here and we expect it to work, but you do a great job and we thank you for it. Lord bless you.